Romans chapter 6 this morning is where we're going to go. We're continuing our series, Overcomer, 8 Ways to Live a Life of Unstoppable Strength, Unmovable Faith, and Unbelievable Power. I've loved this series. We're going to continue it this morning as we talk about overcoming fear with faith. Have you ever been in a time of life where you were afraid, where things were going on around you, you did not anticipate or desire, and you needed God? And God wants us to overcome in those moments of fear with our faith in Him. And faith is something that God desires for you and I to possess, but then God desires for you and I to make known in our actions. The Bible talks about in James 2:17 that even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead being alone. So God wants you and I to have faith, but God wants you and I to have working faith. Faith that people can see, the kind of faith that is overcoming fear. And oftentimes, for followers of Jesus Christ, a lack of faith is seldom a matter of disbelief. In other words, it's not you and I not believing in God, but rather it is a matter of fear. Yes, I believe in God, but I'm not quite sure that He can do this or that He can do it through me. And fear grips our hearts and minds so oftentimes. C.S. Lewis said, "Faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods." Now, C.S. Lewis is talking there about the idea of moods or our emotions, such as fear, often exert an influence in our lives that, unless we master them, can cripple our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes when we think about faith, we think about, well, this is a biblical or a theological term. And certainly faith is a Bible word. We're going to study that this morning. But we demonstrate faith all the time. When we get into an automobile and we start traveling down the road at 30, 40, 50, 60 miles an hour, we're putting faith in the people who built that thing to get us from point A to point B safely. If you've ever ridden on an airplane, you're getting in a tube of metal going 30,000 feet in the air at 500 miles an hour, putting your faith, your life, in the hands of human beings. We demonstrate faith every day in many ways as we go throughout our lives. And if we can demonstrate faith in things of that nature, certainly we can demonstrate faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So Paul, as he is challenging the believers in Ephesus, listen, you got to stand. You're in a spiritual battle. You're going to need the armor of God. We come to the fourth piece of armor. He says in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse number 16, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Now, Paul, as he transitions to this piece of armor, is talking about the shield. A shield was what an individual soldier would carry. They were typically about 4 feet tall, 2.5 foot wide. They were made of wood, and they had leather stretched over the shield. They were reinforced with metal around the edges and at the top and at the bottom. And Paul was saying, hey, you need a shield of faith. Just like these soldiers would use in combat for protection, you need that in your spiritual life as well. Why? Because as you and I go out to spiritual life, we are going to be bombarded with fiery darts from the wicked one. Satan is going to be throwing fiery darts our way to distract, to discourage, to get us off track, to tempt us in some way. And when that's happening, when we're overwhelmed, when we're under attack, when we're under siege, sometimes the best thing we can do is just get behind the shield of faith that God provides for protection. John wrote in 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Man, Gabe, I'm facing some stuff right now. I don't know how I'm going to overcome. And sometimes the only answer is faith in God. We don't know how we're going to overcome. We don't see victory. The light at the end of the tunnel is not yet known to us, but we have God. And that's all we need. We just need faith in God. So how does faith work? How do we use the faith of God to overcome the fiery darts, the attacks of the evil one? Well, we've got to remember the fact that faith involves more than just belief, okay? In other words, if you come here this morning and you say, well, Gabe, I believe in God. Well, that's good, but that in and of itself is not faith, okay? Remember what the Bible says in James 2:19, "Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." So if we walk in here with a belief in God, that's great, but Satan believes in God. So that's not enough. It's further than that. Faith is more than that. Kent Hughes said, faith is belief plus trust. It is resting in the person of God and His Word to us. Faith is a solid, unshakable confidence in God built upon the assurance that He is faithful to the promises that He has given. So faith is a belief in God, yes, but it is coupled with a trust in God, believing indeed that God can. Marla Runyon was 9 years old when she was diagnosed with Stargardt disease. It was a degenerative macular condition that soon left her legally blind. Objects in front of Runyon appear as empty spaces, and around the periphery of her vision, she can make out just vague forms and colors, and she was determined that her impairment would not ruin her life. And so after high school, she attended San Diego State, where she earned 2 master's degrees with the help of special equipment and volunteer readers that would help her. And while she was there, she began competing in track events. In fact, from 1992 to 1999, she won 5 gold medals in the Paralympic Games, including the 1500-meter race at the Pan American Games. And in 2000, and then again in 2004, Runyon qualified for the U.S. Olympic team and became the first legally blind person to compete in the Olympic Games. That year, she placed 8th, the top of all the American women, in the 1500-meter event in Sydney, Australia. And in 2006, she won her 2nd national championship in the 20K event. Runyon learned to stay in her lane and to make turns on the track by using her limited peripheral vision. And although she could not see how far she had run during the race, she learned to pace herself by hearing the intensity of her competitors' breathing. One baffled interpreter asked, how could she run to a finish line that she could not even see? And here was her reply, I can't see it, but I know it's there. And that's the faith that God wants you and I to have. God wants you and I to have a faith that moves forward even when the destination is not clear. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things once seen. One author put it this way, faith is taking the first step even when you cannot see the whole staircase. It's just a belief that it's there, that it's in God's hands, He's in control, and He will take care of you. Proverbs 3:5-6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And we want to trust in Him. We want His direction, but oftentimes we struggle with the leaning not to our own understanding. It is so easy to kind of pull life back into our own control and under our own strength. But God says, don't do that. Trust in Me by faith. And certainly, walking by sight makes sense. We like to see where we're going. We want to know the direction in which we're taking. But God wants you and I to live by faith. And what God is asking us to do is logical. It's faith-filled, but we've got to be careful that we're not limiting God based on our lack of faith. Now listen to this. If what God is asking us to do always seems logical and it makes sense to us, it's a pretty good chance it's not God that's leading us. The Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if our life is always making sense to us and kind of is always according to the plan that we have, I don't know that that's of God, because God is leading us according to a life of faith. Mark Patterson said it this way, faith is not logical, but it is not illogical either. Faith is theological. It just adds God to the equation. So it's not us, it's God, it's believing in Him, and it's trusting Him along the way. Now, God wants our faith to grow. Paul said that of the believers in Corinth, when your faith is increased, he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse number 15. He wanted to help the believers in Thessalonica to strengthen their faith when it was lacking. Notice this in 1 Thessalonians 3:10, night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. In a second letter, then he commends them for this. In 2 Corinthians 1:3, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. What a great description of these believers, that your faith groweth exceedingly. What does God want of you and I in our Christian life? How do we become an overcomer? That we have faith that grows exceedingly, that we're developing more and more of a trust in God. We're overcoming fear with the faith that only that God can give. We remember in the Bible that Jesus was amazed at the faith of the centurion that came on behalf of his servant who was sick and said, Jesus, heal him. And Jesus said, I'll come to your house. And the centurion said, you don't even have to come to my house. I'm a man in authority. I tell people to go and they go. You say the word and I believe that my servant will be healed. Jesus was amazed at his faith. But remember what happened when Jesus went back to his hometown of Nazareth to do ministry? And the people had no belief in him. And the Bible says that Jesus was amazed at their unbelief. What amazed Jesus Christ was that people who had no reason to have faith had it. And those who you would expect to have faith had none. If you and I want to live the kind of Christian life that amazes Jesus, having faith is a great place to start. We want to make sure that we are Christians filled with faith and that we are overcoming our fear and our failures by the faith and strength that comes in trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, let's look at five quick strategies to help us grow our faith. Number one, to grow our faith, we need preaching. To grow our faith, we need preaching. The preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Nicky Cruz was born in Puerto Rico to a witchcraft practicing parents who abused him profoundly. At 15, boiling with anger and rage, he was sent to New York to live with his brother, but instead he ran away to live on the streets. He joined the notorious Brooklyn Mau Mau gang and quickly became their warlord. He descended into a string of drugs, alcohol, and brutality, which worsened after a fellow gang member who had been fatally stabbed and beaten died in his arms. Nicky was arrested countless times, and a psychiatrist predicted about him that he was headed to jail, the electric chair, and then to hell. When street preacher David Wilkerson told Nicky of God's enduring love, Nicky beat him, spat on him, and threatened his life. Wilkerson replied, "You can cut me up into 1,000 pieces, but every piece will still love you." Wilkerson's words gained a foothold in Nicky's mind. And shortly afterward, he and his gang showed up at a Wilkerson rally held at a boxing arena. Wilkerson that night preached on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the love that led him to the cross on Calvary. The message grabbed Nicky's heart. As he described it, "I was choked with pain, and tears began to come down, and more tears. I was fighting, and then I surrendered." A few other of the gang members were also converted that night. And the next day, they went to the police station and they turned in all of their handguns, all of their knives, and all of their weapons. The stunned police said that it was a good thing they didn't know the gang was coming, or they probably would have opened fire on them. Nicky left the gang. He enrolled in Bible college. He got married, moved back to New York, where he ran Teen Challenge, the program for troubled teens. He converted many of his fellow gang members to the Christ, even including their new leader, and has since become a world-traveling evangelist, author, and head of the Nicky Cruz Ministries. Now, where would Nicky Cruz have been had he had not heard the sermon about the love of Christ? The Apostle Paul knew that this was a vital component to every one of our own Christian lives and the development of our faith. That's why the Bible says in Romans 10:17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And Paul was identifying a critical need in the Christian life, and that is we need to hear the word of God. We need to regularly assemble fellowship and gather together and then open the Bible and hear it preached and hear it taught for our own edification. And this was a powerful reason that Paul is giving for the building up of one's faith. It's also a great reason to make attending church a priority. Every time we gather here at Lancaster Baptist Church, the Word of God is open and it is taught and it is preached. Thank God for that. We need that. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, "Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Sean was exhorting us, hey, don't just come on Sunday morning, come on Sunday night. Be here every time the doors are open. Why? Because every time we assemble, the Word of God is preached and taught, and it helps and increases our faith. D.L. Moody said, "I prayed for faith and thought that someday faith would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith did not seem to come. One day I read in the 10th chapter of Romans that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. I now opened my Bible and began to study, and faith has been growing ever since." Friend, we can pray for faith and we can wait for God to send lightning. Or we can just go to church. And we can attend church faithfully and open the Word of God. And our faith can increase. It's amazing sometimes when we get out of church and our faith begins to dwindle. And all of a sudden our problems are so big and our fears are so overwhelming. And I know it sounds so simple, but you know what a great solution is on the very baseline of all that? Go to church faithfully. Open the Word of God. Listen to the Bible being taught and preached. It will increase your faith. It will strengthen you. It will give you the faith to overcome. How can we increase our faith? Through preaching. Secondly, we need problems. You say, Gabe, I don't need problems. I already got problems. I didn't come here on Labor Day weekend for you to tell me I need problems. But to grow our faith, we need problems. Now, none of us want problems. We want a life that's smooth, right? Happy relationships, fulfilling jobs, great health, obedient children. That's what we want. Put us in the lazy boy, a kick back, relax. Life is good. But problems get in the way of all that, don't they? One author put it this way. Believers understand many doctrinal truths in the mind, but those truths seldom make the journey down to the heart except through disappointment, failure, and loss. As a man who seemed about to lose both his career and his family once said to me, I always knew in principle that Jesus is all I need to get through. But you don't really know Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. And sometimes we need a problem to focus our attention on what truly matters. And sometimes a problem arrests our attention on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that can get us through, and it increases our faith in Him. The Reuters news agency reported the story of Mark Ashton Smith. He was a 33-year-old lecturer at Cambridge University, and he was out kayaking alone in the turbulent waters of the Isle of Wight. And while he was out there, his kayak capsized, and he quickly realized he was not going to be able to right his craft and make it to the shore. He was floating amidst the choppy waves, and his first instinct was to call his dad. Now, Mark's father was 3,500 miles away in Dubai training British troops. But Mark, using his cell phone, reached his father, who immediately relayed his son's situation to the Coast Guard nearest him. And amazingly, that Coast Guard station was less than a mile away, and within 10 minutes, a Coast Guard helicopter was on the scene to rescue Mark Ashton Smith. Now, we want to be like Mark, that when something comes into our life that we don't understand or we can't handle, that our first exercise in faith is to go to our Heavenly Father. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. And can I remind all of us this morning, we can run to God and there's safety there. And sometimes to grow our faith, we need a problem because it arrests our attention and it places it squarely on the Lord Jesus Christ. We need preaching. We need problems. Thirdly, to grow our faith, we need people. Now, the Roman shield was carried by an individual soldier, and it was certainly effective. But it was most effective when the soldiers would work together and combine their shields with other soldiers. As they would do that, they would form walls of defense for their own safety. Stu Weber said, do you see the critical point here? This is the shield of faith, which by design is interlocked with the soldier next to you. This is the shield utilized in community, the community of faith. In our spiritual battles, as is true in any combat environment, there's no room for lone rangers. If you expect to be protected, you've got to stick with the group, march with the unit, and live with the family. And can I encourage all of us this morning? We need each other. And to grow our faith, we need people. And when we interlock our shields of faith, when we're encouraging one another, there's safety for everybody in that environment. Notice what God says in Ecclesiastes 4:10. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Listen, if I'm out there on the battlefield all by myself and I fall, I'm hurting. But when I'm in that group and I fall, somebody is right there to pick me up and to help me. And God says to every individual believer, you're going to fall. None of us are perfect. The just man falleth seven times, yet riseth up again. But in Ecclesiastes, the challenge is, when you fall, don't be alone. And God is not chastising the church here. God is not saying, shame on you, Gabe, and shame on you, his design. So-and-so fell, and you weren't there for them. That's not what it says. It says, woe to you when you fall and are alone. God puts the responsibility on us to be in a group and in a family and helping one another. God tells us, you're going to fall. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to need encouragement. So don't be outside the camp. Don't be missing your spot. Don't be absent. Don't be running away. Get into the family of God. Be a part of a group and get the support that you need, because you're going to fall, and our faith is increased by the people that are around us. I love this. Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto. We all need somebody, all right? God never intended for people to follow Christ alone. To grow a faith that dispels your fears, you need each other. We need a faith that is contagious, and let's encourage one another in this way. We need people. We need one another. But to grow our faith, number four, we need purpose. Daniel Ritchie was born without arms, and it was challenging enough to learn to function by using his feet and his toes to dress, to groom himself, to eat, to open doors, to drive. But he did it. His greatest challenge, however, was endured through the stares, the insults, and the rudeness that came from others. In fact, at one time, Daniel recalls the time that his family was asked to leave a restaurant because the fact that he was eating with his feet offended the other diners. The worst was the assumption that sometimes expressed directly to him that he was a hopeless mistake, a misfit, woefully insufficient to lead a full life. As a result, Daniel came to believe that assumption. He developed a hatred for himself and for the people who disdained him so. Daniel Ritchie was not a Christian and had almost no friends. But one night, a classmate invited him to a church service. And that evening, the preacher gave a simple devotional on the love of God. He quoted Psalms 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The message penetrated Daniel's heart. He realized that God created him for a purpose, and he too was a marvelous work of God. Ever bit as much of those who had arms. That night, Daniel gave his life to Christ. And shortly afterward, he was called to the ministry. He now preaches and speaks at church and conferences and youth events in the U.S. and all around the country. And as he puts it, he simply uses his empty sleeves to point people toward God. Now, God often gives us a purpose that requires us to trust in Him. We understand from Revelation 4:11, we all have a purpose to please and honor God, to bring Him pleasure. We all have a purpose to go and tell. May you and I recognize in this month of September what a wonderful purpose it is to pray and to encourage one person to come to church that they might hear about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what we need to grow our faith? A purpose. Our purpose is much greater this week than earning a paycheck. Our purpose is much greater this week than hitting our fitness goals. Our purpose this week is much greater than any temporal thing. Our purpose this week is, what can we do that touches eternity? How can we impact that which matters most? And lastly, number five, to grow our faith, we need perspective. When the disciples asked Jesus Christ to increase their faith, here's what he said in Luke 17:6. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Amazing. The disciples said, Lord, we need more faith. And he said, if you just had the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, which is very small, like the tip of an ink pen, you could say to a tree, go over there, and it would go over there. It's an amazing challenge by the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was Jesus teaching? He was teaching his followers that the important issue was not the size of their faith, it was the size of their God. You didn't need a lot of faith, Jesus said. You just need it in the right source. And when your faith is in God, even the very smallest portion, the grain of a mustard seed, can do incredible, miraculous things, because it's not about the size of our faith, it's about the size of our God. Have you ever been amazed about power steering? You can have a 2,000-pound car, and you can turn it from right to left with one finger. But one finger, my wife gets nervous when I drive with one finger. I like to drive with one finger. I like to drive with my knees sometimes, you know, just hands free, you know, no. And it's amazing. You got to eat that In-N-Out just right, you know, anyway. But it's amazing how you can turn that big old automobile one finger. How do you do it? The mechanism of the power of steering. And God wants you and I to recognize that we just need a small faith in a very big God. The significance of the writer in Hebrews of the faith of the believers that had gone by in celebrating their extraordinary faith. But in all of this, he says in Hebrews 12, 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right-hand throne of God. For you and I to have a faith that is effective, we've got to keep our focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. One other story, and we're done. In 1991, we had the buildup of the U.S. and coalition troops prior to the first Gulf War. General Charles Krulak of the U.S. Marine Corps was responsible for providing the logistical support for 80,000 Marines moving into Kuwait. The site of their base was chosen because it was an old airfield and had the ability to supply 100,000 gallons of fresh water every day. Now, for centuries, fighting in the desert has always succeeded or failed based upon the availability of water. But 14 days before the invasion was to begin, General Norman Schwarzkopf implemented a new tactical plan of attack that literally required a new base for all 80,000 troops. For 2 weeks, General Krulak and military engineers dig exploratory wells. He queried the Saudi government, the Kuwaiti government, the local Bedouin tribes, and even the nomadic people, and nobody had an answer to an available supply of fresh water. He was a committed Christian, and he prayed daily in his devotional time that God would provide water for his troops. The Sunday before the invasion, he was called out of the chapel service by one of his staff officers who needed to show him something. They drove down a road that Krulak's Marines had built, a road he personally had driven down at least 70 times, where at least 60,000 Marines had passed and stopped on that road. But his officer directed his attention to a spot 20 yards off the roadside where he saw something he had never seen before. It was a 15-foot tall pipe with two large hoses connected at the top. At the bottom was a giant diesel engine, a pump, and a 500-gallon tank filled with diesel fuel. They walked to the spot. The general looked at the diesel engine, and he pushed the on button. And to his amazement, it roared to life, and fresh water began shooting out both of the hoses. His men measured the discharge rate of the water, and they found it to be 100,000 gallons a day, exactly what they needed. Now, the Marines didn't use diesel equipment at the time. They had no diesel fuel. General Krulak had no idea how the well, the pump, and the fuel had materialized at exactly the right time, providing exactly the right amount of water. A reporter who was there from the London Times and covering the buildup of the war ran an article on the paper on the front page and entitled it, "The Miracle Well." When the general was asked if he ever learned the source of the well, he said, no. He never learned where it came from, and he still counts it as a miraculous answer to prayer to this day. Now listen, we must remember that if the object of our faith is an almighty God, then the size of our faith is not important. It's who our faith is in. And the Bible says, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. So how do we overcome our fear with faith? Through the preaching of the word of God. Sometimes through problems. Sometimes the encouragement of people. Certainly a purpose in making Jesus Christ known and perspective. It's not the size of my faith. It's not the size of your faith. It's the size of our God. And let's work together to overcome our fear with faith. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you, Lord, for some time together this morning around your word. And I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to overcome fear with faith. May we implement these five strategies that would help us to be a people of faith. God, I pray that you'd bless our class. Many may be having tomorrow off. Give them some good family time. Help us, Lord, to be thinking about our one this week that we can invite for October the 6th. And we'll praise and thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.